And those who can, you'd like to stand. It'll give you one more little rest, and then we'll get going here in our lesson, can we? Lord, thank you for this bright, sunny Lord's Day afternoon, and that we can just come here free as the air with a glad heart, rejoicing in this infinite treasure of this book that you've set before us. We pray with David, open thou mine eyes to behold wondrous things. And so, Lord, help us, give us by the Holy Spirit the gift of transporting ourselves into the drama of this letter as we hear that great missionary refusing to budge an inch on the grace of God and salvation by faith. And help us, Lord, to learn from this and to be the same. Thank you for these moments, and we pray that you'd bless them to our heart's good. I ask you in Christ's name, amen. All right, be seated. First, a real quick review. I try to put this on each tape in case somebody picks up number four, you know, and they won't know where we're coming from, and this is a little system I hope will help. All right, a little review of the book of Galatians. Remember, upon returning home to the city of Antioch of Syria from his first missionary journey, Paul soon discovered two things in his home church there at Antioch, and both things were very disturbing, as we talked about. Number one, Paul discovered soon in time, didn't take long, that the home church, that is, the people in the church, things were in a real mess. There was great controversy raging in the church. And it was raging over whether or not they should keep the law of Moses. That's what the controversy was over. I went into detail with you last week and explained how that in this Galatian church that there were two kinds of converts. There were Gentiles. The church was mostly a Gentile church, and they had been saved out of raw paganism. You know that already. I don't have to go into that. But then there were Jews in that church who had been saved out of the... You see, paganism is called polytheism. It's a Greek word. Poly is many, and theos is God, many gods. The Jews were monotheist. Mono is one, theos is God. So the Gentiles saved out of the worship of gods and goddesses, and the Jews, the worship of the one God the wrong way. And in that church, you find Gentile converts and Jew converts. Well, it's quite obvious the Gentiles are going to bring in their hangovers, right? And it's quite obvious the Jews are going to bring in their being tenacious to the law, clinging to the law, the law, the law, the law that was brought in the church. Paul established, we don't know how many churches, somebody asked how many churches were in Galatia. We don't know. All we know is it's to the churches. It's a plural statement, and it's addressed to a circuit of churches in the region of Galatia, which would be the southern part of central Turkey, right below where the big earthquake hit just a short while ago. And so Paul comes home, and he finds that the church is tore up there at Antioch, and lo and behold, torn up at Antioch, and he's not home very long, until he begins to get whispering word that all his churches he left back on the mission field are in the same mess exactly. Brother Daniel Rennie came around here, I don't know, 3 or 4 months ago after a lesson, and he made a very classic statement that spreads right across the board. Dan said, he said this was a common problem that plagued the churches of the first century. And it exactly was that. Right. Look, there are all kind of problems. Gnosticism plagued the churches. That was a false religion. Various things plagued the churches, but nothing plagued these Christian churches, especially when they had Jew converts in them. Hey, I know we've been saved, but boy, my grandfather taught me all my life I'm supposed to circumcise my children. I'm going to do that saved by grace or not. You see? And the Shabbat, the Sabbath, is when we're supposed to worship. And we're going to worship on the Shabbat, the Sabbath. And you can understand it, can't you? And so that thing, now when Paul left the church to go on the journey, that wasn't a problem. When he got back, the problem was raging. Well, As a result of that, and it spread in all the Christian churches of that part of the world, eventually the old apostles down in Jerusalem called a church conference. This is Acts 15. And they invited in all the Christian churches to send representatives, and they were going to have a big discussion and talk this thing out and reach a common consensus. And that mother church at Jerusalem would reach a consensus, and they would write it in a letter, their final agreement about keeping the law and doing this, that, and the other law. And they would write a letter, and then a copy of this letter would be taken back to all the Christian churches that were troubled with this. You'll find the actual letter recorded about three-quarters of the way through Acts chapter 15. Now, to me, I'm a literary nut. I like that. Here's one of the first letters written to churches. What a beautiful letter. And then you'll find when Paul goes on his second missionary journey, says he was delivering the letter to the churches. What letter? The letter that the old of iron guard apostles, and they had that great church meeting, and they reset consensus on down in Jerusalem. Now, even though that was so, that didn't solve the problem. Isn't that amazing? They had a letter signed by the apostles who had lived some of their lives with Christ, and it still didn't solve the problem. Well, that's the way it goes. Okay, and so it being like that, the Holy Spirit, when Paul was still at Antioch, home on what he didn't call it furlough, he never heard of that. This is a modern day term. And home church, he never heard of that. This is a modern day term. When he was still back at his home church on quote furlough, unquote, when he was there, the Holy Spirit moves on his heart, and Paul sits down and writes what book? The book of Galatians, the book we're studying. And he writes this book here, 6 chapters, 149 verses, it's panned out today, and that letter was taken back and circulated through those churches. Now, I'm sure it helped, I'm sure it did some good, but things that, Mark, as you know very well, things that are ingrained. You know, I saw something, Mark, with you and Sergeant B the other day. You guys didn't know I was watching, but I saw it, and it was a great lesson to me. When we had our last Operation Fellowship, I could see you out there with those men, and I could see B, and I could see the Army coming out of both of you. You know, ground in you, and I could see those boys, and Mark was sort of in a hog heaven, and B was in a hog heaven, and they were out there, those boys. And I told my wife, I said, now look at Mark and look at B. I said, they're genuine Army men. It's coming out of them again. And it was exactly the same way here. Even though the circular letter went through the churches, the problem still wasn't solved. All right. Here we are today, 2,000 years later, more or less whatever. And here we are this afternoon, a little group gathered here in this church auditorium, and we're studying this letter written 2,000 years ago back to a string of churches over this problem. Now, I want to tell you something. If you think this problem is a corpse, 100%, and out of it, you're wrong. This problem is not a corpse. Now, true, it's not as viable. It doesn't stride across the country in such great steps as it did in these days. But I'm going to tell you what, it is alive and well, this problem is today. Can anybody name me one particular denomination where if it wasn't for the law of Moses, they would not exist? Anybody? One large denomination, they have professional people, medical people. When I lost the use of my legs, knocked out in a football accident 50 years ago, the only hospital I could go to was this hospital. And I always remember the doctor prayed over me before he looked at me. And these people are clean people. They're honest people as a rule, especially today. But if it wasn't for the law of Moses, they would not exist. Anybody tell me who that is? Dan? No, Seventh-day Adventist. So it clicks with you automatically, doesn't it? Well, he was the doctor. Yeah, Dr. Neville Lefko. He was a Jewish doctor that stood over me at that time. But if it wasn't for this, it wouldn't exist. Now, more or less, it still exists today. I know of a church in their constitution. They have certain rules and regulations, which is all right. Nobody objects to that. But you go through that constitution, and you'd be surprised how many of their rules and regulations are lifted somewhere out of the 613 parts of the law of Moses. Very interesting. And then later on down in the Constitution, we believe we're saved by grace. We're not under the law of Moses. Well, I don't know. That's the way it goes. Now, at that point, any question at this point, and then we're going to get right into our outline. Brother Walt, what I've done, I have reworked the outline, made just a couple of changes, tried to straighten things out. That's the reason for the new one in Mark 2. Right. All right, any question at this point you'd like to ask, I'll repeat it on the tape. And it's 3 o'clock, so we're ready to launch off here now. You with me so far? Got it so far. All right, let's turn, please. Let's have our outline out laid out here before us, looking at that, ready to go. And look under heading number four, and part B. Part B, heading number four. Now, here's where heading number four reads. Paul explains that the law's failure to justify is seen in, now number A, the Galatians' personal experience. We talked about that. And B, the conversion of Abraham, which was by faith. Now remember, under 4, Paul is trying to explain to him that the law can't justify. And he says, now let's look at Abraham and see how he was justified. Can anybody tell me why he selected Abraham? Well, every Jew in the congregation would la-la-la on that one, wouldn't they? Because he's the head of the Hebrew race. And when he said Abraham, they sort of said, oh boy, Father Abraham. You know, they like that. And then, of course, the Gentiles knew that Abraham produced a Jewish race. Out of the Jewish race eventually came Mary. Out of Mary came the Messiah, the Moshiach, the Savior of the world. So Paul explains the law's failure to justify is seen in the conversion of Abraham. All right, look in our Bible in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 through 14. Yes. Absolutely. In fact, that's the next point. That's right under that, Walt. That's C. It comes up right under that. If you don't, somebody made a remark, said, I have a hard time using the outline. Well, I appreciate whoever was said that, one of the small ones. And I hope I can show you. I want to tell you what, that is valuable if you could train yourself to use it. Boy, that'll save you running all over the Bible and going in 100 directions and not know where you're going. Now, when I was studying, I hated outlines in my early days. I want to do my own thing. But now, it's like instructions on how to put together a cabinet or something. All right. Paul explains the law can't justify us. It's seen the conversion of Abraham. Galatians 3 and verse 6. Let me find it. Excuse me. Galatians 3 verse 15 it is. Galatians 3:15. Now, he's trying to tell them, look at Abraham, that proves you can't be saved by works. All right, verse 6. Paul says, Galatians, here's a lesson for you. He says, Abraham believed God, and he was counted to him for righteousness. And he says, you can't be saved by the law. Abraham lived 430 years before the law, and he believed God and was made right. You know what made righteous means? Saved. It's another way of saying saved. So you see how beautiful that is? He says, now you Galatians, look at Abraham. 430 years before the law, how was he saved? He put faith in God. Wham! He was made righteous. He was saved. They said, hey, that is right. Look at there. So he was saved before the law, so the law won't save us then. All right, look at the next verse, what he says. Verse 7 of Galatians 3. He says, know you, therefore, that they are, don't you know that the people which have faith the same or like the children of Abraham. I'm going to paraphrase for you. Now, here's what he's saying. He's saying, look at Abraham. He was saved by faith and made righteous. When you read in Galatians and Romans, I've got them all marked in blue in my Bible. I can see them instantly. The argument in Galatians and Romans, especially the first part of Romans, is how we made righteous. In Galatians, how we made righteous, how we justified. And it is by faith, simple faith in Christ. The thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, it's a good thing that thief didn't belong to a fundamentalist, independent, old-fashioned, Bible-believing Baptist church, because they would have swore up and down he wasn't saved. But all he said was, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The words might have been all haywire, but Jesus checked his heart out. And he says, today, you're going to be with me in paradise, you see? And so, it's the same here. Paul says, now, Abraham was justified by faith. And in verse 7, he says, now, don't you know everybody else that's saved is saved the same way as Abraham was, and they're counted as one of his spiritual children. Got that lesson? That's a beautiful lesson. The same are the I spoke on this 6-7 months ago, and somebody put the question to me, how am I a child of Abraham? You know I'm a child of Abraham? I am. But I'm a child of Abraham inside, Jimmy. Now, I'm not one outside, I'm inside. And God sees me as a child of Abraham inside. How is that? Back in 1946, when my Sunday school teacher led me to Christ and I was saved, period. When I was saved, by faith in Christ, I was saved. Abraham was saved by faith when God preached the gospel of Christ to him. And as Abraham was saved by faith and became a child of God, I was saved by faith and became a child of God. And Abraham, God says, I consider everybody after Abraham as one of his children, spiritual on the inside. So I am you. If you have been saved by faith in Christ, count yourself as a child of Abraham on the inside. Yes, Dad. It sure does. Absolutely, Dan. Perfect. Perfect. You better believe it. There's a physical Jew, which is not the child of God, by no means. Covenant people are not. But there's the Jew that's been saved inside. There's the Gentile that's been saved inside. And we're all children of Abraham. Why? Because he was saved by faith, and we're saved by faith, and God routes our origin back to him, saved by faith. You understand that? All right, let's look at the next verse then. Look at verse 8 of Galatians 3. Now, Paul brings a scripture in. And the scripture had to be the Old Testament scripture, right? And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Let me see if I can give you a bit of a paraphrase on this verse. A lot of people have some trouble with it. Paraphrase, here's what he's saying here. Paul says, now Galatians, I've just showed you Abraham was saved by faith. Okay. And he lived a long time before the law, so the law had nothing to do with him being saved like you think it does with you. They said, boy, that's a good point. 430 years is a long time. Okay, first thing. He said, the second thing, you're a child of Abraham on the inside because you were saved by faith on the inside just like he was. Righto, we got you, that's fine. And then he said, then the third thing, he said, the scripture back there. Now, the rendering of this verse is that the Old Testament scriptures are telling us that God came down and God himself preached the gospel to Abraham, and he used the stars as an object lesson. And the place in the scripture that Paul is having reference to is the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. Now lay your hand there on Galatians 3 and reverse back real quickly to Genesis 15. Hurry over there real quickly. Yes, sir. Wouldn't they, though? Not as well as the Jews, Dan. There's no doubt about it.
He's bringing up the old and teaching the new.
That's exactly. That's stay with it like that, and you'll keep it. Now, remember, Paul said the scriptures tell us back. Let's say I'm going to illustrate Paul. Right, and told me, he said, "Hey, you Galatians, I want to tell you something. The Old Testament in Genesis. Now, they didn't have a chapter 15 in those days. But we're going to have one. Hey, you Galatians, back over in Genesis chapter 15, you're going to read there how Abraham got saved. All right." Let's go to Genesis 15 and read how he got saved. Look at verse 1. Verse 1. Genesis 15, verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. What? The who? The word of the Lord. Look, there, Walt. In the beginning was the word. John 1:14, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In Revelation 19, the word is riding on the white horse, clothed in fine linen. Sound like to me, it's talking about a fellow I know. Man, I know. He knew me before I knew him. All right. So the word, hey, you want to paraphrase? It says, after these things, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came unto Abraham in a vision and said. There you are right there. We'll call that a pica phrase. All right. What did he say? Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. That's all right. Oh, my, that's great. And Abraham said, Lord God. Now look what he's got his mind on. He's worrying about having a child to carry his name on. And he confesses his first worry. He says, Lord God, What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and my slave of my house is this Eliezer? He evidently picked and bought him when he went down through Damascus years ago. He said, now, Lord, thank you for coming down. He said, I got a real worry. He said, what is it, Abraham? He said, you keep telling me I'm going to have a son. He said, we can't have any kids. And said, I'm going to die, and I've got to leave everything to this Gentile slave over here, Eliezer. So what in the world, how are you going to work that one out? You see the argument there? Or listen at the answer to him. Verse 3. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. I don't have a son. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Wow. Some slave is going to get everything I've got. How's this plan? Where's this seed you told me about? How's this going to work out? Oh, listen to it. Verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This man, Eliezer, shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. What? What? He sort of got up out of the sand, brushed his gown off. Verse 5. And God brought Abraham forth abroad, it was nighttime, and said, look now toward the heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. Look, and Abraham looked and said, whoo! Wow. Oh, I tell you, over there in Babylon, we learned all about astrology and astronomy, but I'll tell you, I can't number them. They're just beyond me. I can't number them. They beat me. Look what the Lord said on the base of that. And God said unto Abraham, so shall thy children be. Now, he's having a nervous breakdown about not having a kid. God said, don't worry about the slaves born in your house. You're going to have a son from your own body. And said, in time, said, you'll have sons and sons and sons and sons and nation. And said, in time, said, you'll have more descendants than the stars are in the heavens. My word. Now, look at verse 6. And Abraham believed in the Lord. He believed what God had told him. God had told him, you're going to have a seed, and from that seed will come millions. And Abraham said, well, it sure don't look like it, but Romans 4 said, against hope. He said, all right, Lord, I believe. No doubt you're going to do it. I believe it. And when he said that, look what happened. He believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. What does that mean? That means whambo on the spot. He was converted then and there. God said, stand still, Abraham, and God just put his soul in a righteous garment and said, you're righteous before me because you believed about the seed I said I was going to send you. Now, in just a moment, we're going to talk about that seed. Now, go back to Galatians 3, if you will, quickly. I don't want to linger too far and pull you out of the main line that we're on. Now, remember, this is the appeal Paul's making to the Galatians. And once you see that, the track's pretty smooth. All right? The appeal. Now, verse 8, and the scripture, that's Genesis 15, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Paul says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with Abraham. Now, if you want a paraphrase of those first three verses, here's simply what it is, and it is very clear. He says, Galatians, you worried about the law. 430 years before Moses was ever born to get any law, and the Jews weren't even in Egypt yet. 430 years before, he says, Abraham came along. I talked to you about he was a pagan out of Ur of the Chaldees. Remember all that we spoke to you about? He wasn't a converted man. And finally, at this point, God had worked with him, and God preached the gospel unto Abraham. You're going to have a seed. He knew what that meant. He looked up at the stars. He believed everything God had said. And God said, Abraham, you're a righteous man. And he counted him as being righteous or a saved man. And Paul said, now, Galatians, how was Abraham saved? They said, man, he was saved by faith. Faith in what? In the Word of God. How were you saved when I was there preaching? By faith in the Word of God. How were you Jews saved? By faith in the Word of God. And how were you cantankerous Gentiles saved, worshiping every devil in town? By faith in the Word of God. And he says, well, it looks like a happy conclusion to this thing is we're all saved by faith and we're all the kids of Abraham. See? You see that? That's what he's saying. All right, let's go just a bit further, shall we? Verse 10. Now, Paul knows some are going to rise up against some. I'm going to say, well, look at verse 10. Here comes the dagger. For as many as are under the works of the law, he knew someone going to have it, are under the curse. Gulp. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things, 613, if you want to write it down, all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, can't you just imagine, here's some old sourpuss deacon sitting over here in the corner with his wife and kids. And he says, well, he can say what he wants to. I'm still going to circumcise my child. Now, you know, frankly, if people want to circumcise, I think it's for cleanliness. If they want to circumcise the children, let them go for it. But if they do it for religious purposes, they've aimed at nothing and hit it. A total bullseye. And so somebody's over there says, well, I'm still going to worship on Shabbat. And Paul says, you are. He says, there's 612 that go with that, buddy. If you're going to take one, you can't junk the other. All 613. Do you see the logic he's using? Trying to help them with it. All right, next verse. Verse 11. But that no man is justified. What does justified mean? What's another word for it? Saved. I realize that justification comes after salvation. Justification is a statement declared. It's a legal term. But we can't get into it there. When he uses the term justified, let's say it means saved. I know it's something after salvation. When he uses the term righteous, it says been saved. If you'd mark your Bible every place you see justification and salvation, righteousness, mark it the same as being saved. Boy, it'll help you in interpreting Scripture. But that no man is saved by the law in the sight of God. In the sight of God. That's a pretty good sight. It is evident. For, I'm going to paraphrase, it is written in Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live by faith. Now here's some of the Galatians saying, well, we're going to live by the law. We're saved by grace. We're going to live by the law. Paul said, are you? He says, the Old Testament says the just shall live by faith, not by the law. Oh, boom. Where does it say that? Habakkuk. Do we say Habakkuk or Habakkuk over here? Habakkuk. Okay. Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2:4. He says, you're saved by the law, but you want to live by faith. It don't work that way. He says, you're justified by faith, and just people justified by faith live by faith. You know what, people? We don't really know much about living by faith. You know that? We don't really know much about it. And I don't mean what the fundamentalists, or not all, many of them call faith. You know, faith is you start a Christian school, and you get in 9 teachers, and they're going to live by faith and be starved to death in 3 months, and the finance company come and take their house away from them. You know, that's how it is today. They're living by faith. I was about 76. We came in on furlough, and I was coming up from San Antonio, Texas, and I drove all night, made it the next morning to Tuscaloosa, Alabama. Boy, I couldn't drive another inch, and I crawled in a motel and fell in the bed and slept 8 hours. And I phoned a pastor friend there, Dr. James Hughes. And we just talked for a while. His daughter had been very sick. I said, how's your daughter? He said, Brother Andy, she's dead. Wow. 32 years old, a lovely girl. James, an old ex-Marine. I tell you what, that shook me to my foundation when he told me. I said, what in the world, James? What are you telling me? He said, she's dead. I said, what happened? He said, well, and he said, I'm not blaming it on this, but he said, there were some Christians started a Christian school, and his daughter was a qualified teacher, and so they wanted some help, and they got in and said, look, we can't pay you any salary, so you're going to all teach by faith and all live by faith. And, she went down, nutrition-wise, got herself in a terrible state, and I want to tell you, in a few months, that woman, about 6 to 8 months, that woman was dead. Now, there was an investigation, and it was finally squashed, malnutrition is what killed her. Now, I'm not saying the Christian school did that. I'm using that as a stream application. But I want to tell you something. This business, I'm going to serve God by faith, and then I starve to death, and my kids starve to death, and my wife has anorexia. If that's living by faith, I'll lay you a dozen fresh eggs. That's not living by faith, I'm telling you. And when he says the just Shelley by faith. It's people that have been justified before by faith in the gospel, by faith in God's word, just like Abraham had been justified by faith. You see the lesson there? All right, let's go to the next verse and move on. Verse 12. Now, he just finished saying the law is not of faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, look what he says. The law is not of faith. You're talking about two statements. Paul said the just shall live by faith, and I want to tell you, you can't get faith out of the law. What? Two statements? You're talking about walking two directions at the same time? The just shall live by faith, and he says the law is not of faith. What is the law then? It says in the law, but the man that doeth them shall live by them. He repeats himself. Paul is simply saying that a man who's under the law must do and do and keep and do and keep and do and keep. And he says that's how a man's living under the law. Under faith, a man is living by faith in what God said, by faith in God's word. Two great statements. Verse 13. Bob Brown, read verse 13 for us. Listen to what it says. Verse 13.
Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree.
Right. Christ has redeemed us, Paul, the others, from the curse of the law. How did Christ do that? He was nailed on a tree. And it says in the law, if a man's nailed on a tree, is a curse. And Christ became a curse under that particular law for us. That's a beautiful statement there. Christ has redeemed us. I wish I had time to talk to you about redeemed. It's quite a word. You know, in Jerusalem, there was a big stone that they put slaves on and sold them. And the word redeemed has reference to buying a slave off of that block, that stone, the thruo. That's what it has reference to. And here's Paul saying, under the law, you were a slave on a block. You couldn't keep it. It's great, it's perfect, it's good, it's wonderful. You couldn't keep it. What are you going to do? Along comes Jesus and says, hey, here's the price for my precious blood. He's mine. Goodbye, law. Goodbye. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. Boy, that's good stuff. Verse 14, Christ has redeemed us. Why? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the... There you are, Dan. Might come on the Gentiles. The blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. He didn't have to say that to the Jews. They were supposed to have already knew that mark. The blessing of Abraham. What's the blessing of Abraham? He was saved by faith. And when you're redeemed by the blood of Christ, you're saved by faith. And the blessing of Abraham comes on the Gentiles. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. All right, look back at your outline, if you will, just a moment. Your outline again, please. Four, number B. Four and B. Four says, Paul explains that the law's failure to justify is seen in B, the conversion of Abraham, which was by faith. Well, if we just haven't seen that, we can't see very well. Over and over and over and over. It's Abraham, Abraham, by faith, by faith, by faith, apart from the law, apart from the law, apart from the law. That's what. Now remember, he's writing this to a church confused on this issue. Keep that in mind. Now let's pick up 4 and C. 4 and C. The promise of God made to Abraham some 430 years before the law. All right, Galatians 3:15. We'll pick it up there. Galatians 3 and verse 15. Got it? Let me find it here. All right, 3:15. Brethren, good old Paul. I don't guess there's ever been one like him, Mark. One like him. Dan, just... Now he calls them brethren. You know what the word, you know what the Greek word for brothers is? Adelphos. Plural is adelphoi. You know what the Greek word for brothers means? Same womb. What it means? Same womb. Paul says, brothers, I speak after the manner of men. In other words, he says, I'm speaking to you in human terms where you can understand. I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. What on earth, Amy, does... Hey? Now, there's some of that difficult language that I told you about. That's a jawbreaker, isn't it, Amy? What do you say? Is it? Let me read it one more time. Brothers, I speak after the manner of a man. Now, he says, I'm speaking in human relation terms, or like a human, all right? Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, there's some of that difficult King James language right there I've been talking to you about. Now, let me see if I can explain what he's saying here. He's saying, paraphrase it for it, he's saying Galatians. He said, now, I want to talk to you about something men are familiar with in human relation terms. That's how he starts. And he says, if a man makes a last will or a testament, we'll call it a last will and testament, he said, nobody can come along and set aside that last will and testament after he's made it. He said, nobody can do that. And he said, nobody can add to it. In fact, a few months ago, I took our will and I changed a few things and added a few things, and there's nobody in this world that can come and change. Well, what I've got in that? Nobody. It cannot be done. Nobody can. Now, this is the approach Paul is taking here. And Paul says, once a man has drawn up a last will and covenant and signed it, that means when it's ratified, he says, it's going to stand. Now, he's saying that in relation to the covenant that God made with Abraham. And God came down in Genesis 17, made a covenant with Abraham, promised Abraham what he promised him in 12 and in 15, but it was covenanted together in 17. And God finally came down in 17 and said, Abraham, what I've been talking to you about, a seed you're going to have 2 years ago, a seed 15 years ago. He said, Abraham, we're going to clinch that thing. And he said, Abraham, now you're going to have a seed that's coming, and this seed's going to do some things. And said, we're going to make a covenant right now between me and you. And God came down, and the covenant was made between him and Abraham. And Paul is saying, now, you know in human fear, when a covenant's made, nobody can break it. He said, back there, God made the covenant with Abraham. Who's going to break that? Yes, Walt? Couldn't. Annulleth. Yeah.
Okay.
Yes,
sir. That's
right. Right. There's a vast difference between a covenant and a contract. I have a couple of messages on covenant or contract. Which one you want to be under with God? I don't want to be under contract. I want to be under covenant. In Genesis 17, God came down and said, Abraham, I've been talking to you about this seed, this seed, this seed. He said, now, we're going to clinch this thing. You and I are going to make a covenant. And it was God that initiated it, not Abraham. And God drew the thing up and laid the terms down, and they agreed to it. And he said, now, Abraham, you got to wear a sign, and all males from your family from here on out, they got to wear a sign showing that they are under that covenant, just like, you know what the sign was, don't you? Circumcision. You got to wear that sign. And so what Paul is saying here, in this verse it's so hard to read, Paul is simply saying, Galatians, you know that Bill Smith, illustration, you know that Bill Smith drew up a last will and made a covenant, etc., etc., and it was finished. He said, nobody can change that. He said, now transfer that over with the covenant God made with Abraham. He said, listen, nobody can change that. That covenant is going to last forever and ever. It cannot be changed. Now, no doubt the Gentiles in the church, some of them were probably scratching their heads, said, what's all this about? But every Jew was saying, shalom, shalom, malacha. They were shaking their heads. All the Jews agreed. They understood the talk. Now, let's get the next verse. The next verse. Now, here is the covenant about the seed I've been talking to you about. Look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises, that's of the covenant, were the covenant made. Abraham and his seed. Now Paul stops and explains. God said not to Abraham and to seeds, plural, but as of one seed, which is, say that class, Christ. Mm-hmm. All right, let's go back and pick it up again. The argument to the Galatians, wanting to be under the law, keep under the law. He just pointed out they're saved by faith. Abraham was saved by faith. They're all the children of God, the children of Abraham, saved by faith. Now he takes the next step. After Abraham was saved, then God comes down and makes the covenant. The covenant cannot be broken. The covenant will last forever and ever and ever and ever. And the covenant was made pertaining to Abraham's seed, singular. And who did that seed turn out to be in Bethlehem's manger? Oh, la, you know who that seed turned out to be. It turned out to be Christ. What's another name for Christ? I've told you 100 times, Christ means what? Messiah. Anointed is the etymological right, but it's Messiah. Messiah. And so here's Paul saying, you Galatians, remember the agreement God made with Abraham was that Abraham would have a lot of seed, many children, but now he's going to have one special seed, and that seed would be Jesus Christ, the Messiah, born of the Virgin Mary. You see that lesson he's bringing out there? Isn't that beautiful, folks? My, what a great lesson. And these people say Jesus Christ didn't exist before the manger. I don't know. Maybe they're reading the Sears and Roebuck catalog instead of the Holy Bible. One more time, verse 16. And to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He said not to seeds plural as of many, but as of one, to thy seed which is Christ. That's fantastic. Abraham's seed was Christ. I think I should stop and point this out. It would require a whole lesson to explain it. I'm going to point it out quickly, especially for the benefit of the tape. And I know some of you are sharp on these things too, and just for your benefit. When it says Abraham's seed, singular, seed, not S, plural. Let me point out to you that the Bible teaches that Abraham has 3 groups of seeds. Listen carefully. 3 groups of seeds. First of all, Abraham, every physical Jew in the world is a seed of who? Quite obvious. Is a child of Abraham. Second, every Christian, every person that's been saved by faith and made righteous is also a seed or a child of Abraham. And third, but Abraham had one seed. Aye, Bob Brown, that was different from all other seeds. And that was Jesus Christ, his great son. So Abraham's seeds, the nation, all Jews physically, Abraham's seed, everybody here is saved in this class. All right? You are a seed of Abraham, a child of Abraham on the inside. But Abraham has a third seed, a singular, and it says very clear, that's the Moshiach, that's the Messiah, that's the anointing one, that's Christ. Another lesson on this Jeremiah I've noticed, and Dan, over and over, Paul makes these statements, and here today in our churches, we preachers have to explain them for years and people don't understand. But you know, Walt, it struck me that Paul just mentioned in passing, didn't give any explanation. You know why? Because the folks already knew what he's talking about. That must be it, Mrs. Brown. Today you can explain and explain and explain. Do you have a nervous breakdown? Next week, what'd you say? I forgot all about it. And so Paul doesn't explain that in verse 16. He mentions it and just passes over. So, Mark, I'm assuming that since he didn't go off into a lengthy explanation, that they were saying, yes, sir, I understand what he's talking about there. There's all these Jews running around here unsaved. There's all us Jews and Gentiles saved on the inside. But, hey, there's that seed, Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. My, I tell you, that's a great lesson. All right, verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant, that means a covenant concerning the coming of Christ that God made with Abraham, his seed. All right? Let me paraphrase. Paul says, Galatians, this I say, that the covenant that God made with Abraham about his seed, which was Christ, that was confirmed before of God in Christ, that covenant that God made back there with Abraham, the law which came 430 years after cannot change. Hallelujah, Bob.
Yeah.
Hey, glory. Got that one, haven't you? That's a good one there. He says, that covenant God made with Abe back there in front of that tent, that the Christ child was coming and he believed all that and got saved. He said, if the law came the next day, 100 years later, said the law can't change one thing. That covenant stands forever. Whew. Isn't that wonderful? That's what he's saying there. Wonderful statement. The law cannot disannul that it should make the promise of the coming Christ, of none effect. Verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, what inheritance? The inheritance that comes by being saved through Christ. Paul said, if you want to drag that inheritance up from Abraham, stick it, was stuck under the law, it's not a promise, but it's a law. That's what he's saying. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Are you in the class? I feel like you are. What he's saying there. One more time. He said, back there when God gave all those good things to Abraham and said, the Christ is coming, going to be the Savior of the world. Remember, Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and he was glad. He's talking about when old Abe stood down in front of that tent when he went up on Mount Moriah. Abraham looked around and said, man, look at that. That's like Jesus. Whoop, look at that. That's like Christ. Man, get out of the way, Sarah. That's like Christ. You see, he's looking all around. Everything was like Christ. Abraham. I brought a message in. A man came around here one day. After a message here on one time, he said, I don't believe the Old Testament people knew about Christ. Walt almost had an attack of yellow jaundice or whatever. I said, what? He said, I don't believe they knew about Christ. I said, what are you talking about? He said, man, you need to read your new Old Testament a little bit. Read what Christ, what's he saying here? Paul's taking this whole gang in these Galatian churches. He's not taking them last weekend. He's taking them, what, it would be 2,000 years back to Abraham. And all this is going on back there with Abraham over and over and over. And he said that promise was made to Abraham before the law ever came. It's by faith. And said, you can drag the law in tomorrow. You can drag the law in 1,000 years. And said, the law just bounces off of it. Said, that promise is law proof and hell proof and foolproof. What promise? We're saved by faith in Christ, Bob. That's the promise he's talking about. All right. All right, let me pick up our outline again. Go back to our outline again, if you will, please. We're going through verse 22. Now, remember, Paul explains the law's failure to justify is seen in, this is C, the promise that God made to Abraham some 430 years before the law. All right, look at verse 19, if you will, please. Verse 19 of Galatians 3. 19. Paul says, wherefore then serveth the law? Or let me read it this way. Paul is saying, now Paul keeps saying, the law won't do it, the law won't do it, the law won't do it. And Paul knew somebody was saying, well what good's the law then? Paul says, all right, and I know some of you are wondering, what purpose is the law? What good is the law? Why was it added 430 years after Abraham was saved? He said it was added because of transgression. Till the seed, let me paraphrase, till Christ should come. You might want to mark that little line there to seed and a circle around it. Till Christ should come. Now here's what he's saying. Paul said, 430 years after Abraham was Moses went up on Mount Sinai and got the law. And the Galatians said, well, what did they get the law for? He said, God decided that sin needed something to make it very sinful, to bring condemnation. So God slapped the law on them. And every time a Jew committed adultery, he had broken the seventh commandment, was going to die. So the law was added to make sin carry death and be sinful. See that? I was reading something somebody gave me the other day. I get so much to read, I can't keep up with. And they were talking about some of the old-timers used to preach the curse of a broken law. Old-timer, and you have to preach it where they know, though. You couldn't do that in Africa, they never heard of the law. But the old-timers would go on and preach, you know, the curse of a broken law. Boy, sinners, oh my God, I've broken that law. What in the world? They're under the curse of a broken law. See? It's like you took a gun, went home, shot your wife to death. You're trying to cover up for it. You're conscious, you're under the curse of a broken law.
curse of a broken law. They're going to catch you and put you to death or put you in the penitentiary. The curse of a broken law. And Paul said they were all saved by faith back there 430 years before. And he said sin became rampant. And God said, all right. He said, I'm going to slap something on these Jews and this Jewish nation. 613 precepts of the law. And he said, when that gets through with them, they'll bow their neck and say, I can't stand this yoke. I broke this law here, broke that law there. I can't keep 613. I'm under the curse. Oh, who's going to get me off under this law? See the lesson there? All right, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It came because of sin till Christ should come. Why does it say that? Somebody tell me, what did Christ do to the law? He didn't cancel the law. What did he do to it? You better believe it. That's why it says till Christ fulfilled it and filled it full. Every jot and tittle, yod and tottle, he did, all 613. Galatians 4:4, we're going to get in a moment. Well, one of these years, Christ is born of a woman, born under the what? The law, Christ was. And said they struggled and struggled and struggled till Christ came. And in Christ a man is saved from the curse of the broken law. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, boy, I tell you, that's great stuff there. Verse 19, I'll get off of it in a couple of minutes. Wait a minute. Wherefore, what good is the law? It was added till Jesus should come, to whom the promise was made. And he says, the law was ordained by angels. You know, most expositors miss that, Walt, I've noticed that. Most expositors miss that angels gave the law. God gave the law to angels, and angels gave it to Moses. That's quite a point. It says it nowhere else in the Bible. Angels in the hands of a mediator. In other words, the angels came down and gave the law in the hands of Moses, the mediator. All right, next verse. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now there's one of those difficult worded passages. I'm going to shift it on you. You think you can help me with that? Keep it in the context. Keep before you what he's saying. Handle it carefully. He's talking about the giving of the law. And he said God came down and gave the law to one man, Moses. And Moses delivered the law to the children of Israel, read it. They said, we're going to keep it. He sprinkled blood on him. They were joined to keep the law then. They were united by the blood to keep the law. And he says in verse 20, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. What in the world is he saying in verse 20? Can anybody help me? Now let me see if I can explain it to you. Here, the point Paul is making is simply this. He says, a mediator, what time is it here? Okay, I've got a few more left. Here, thanks. Paul is saying, a mediator is no good unless there's somebody he can mediate for. He says, when you've got one mediator, look, let's say we're going to have a ball game and all shows up is the referee or the umpire. We got an umpire to wear the shirt on. That's a bit dumb, isn't it? What's he going to umpire? A mediator. If there's just one mediator and there's nobody for him to mediate for, it's ridiculous. There's no help. And what Paul is simply saying here, that when God gave the law to Moses, Moses was a mediator between God and the children of Israel. And the lesson is here that Jesus Christ is coming. Now, he's a mediator between God and us. He's redeemed us out from under the curse of the law. That's the lesson that he's making there. Now, you must remember that the people in the Galatian church were lapping after him like dogs baying after rabbits, because this was their life or death. 2,000 years later, it's a bit difficult with us. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one. He says, but God is one. There was just one God. God had to have somebody to talk to and to mediate with. That's what he's saying. Let me give you a paraphrase of it here. He's saying that God is one person. He's a sole party. He gave the covenant, but there has to be somebody to be a benefactor of it. And that somebody's who are the benefactors of it are all who will believe in Christ. That's what he's saying. All right, verse 21. Is the law then against the promise of God? Now that promise is the promise of the seed, Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind. Find out how many times promises, Mr. You pick it up. Now Paul says, hey, you Galatians, said, is the law of Moses given on Sinai? Said, is that against the promise of God? Now he had, typical Jew, he asks a question, answers it. Look at the next statement. God forbid. Paul uses that over and over in his letters. He said, is the law against the coming of Jesus Christ and promise of God? God forbid. He said, for if there had been a law given, which could have given, what's that word, class? Life. Verily, righteousness should have been by the law. Whew. That's good, all right. Yeah, that is good. Telling you what a statement. I tell you how these people hung up on this. Miss it is beyond me. Look at verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. You know why he says that? I can almost see some Gentiles saying, yeah, I'm not under your Jewish law, you old Jew sitting over at the end of the house. I'm not under your Jewish law. You're always breaking the law. You're always under sin. I'm not under your Jewish law. Look what Paul said. But the Scripture hath concluded, what's that next word? All under sin. Now, he said the Scripture had reached that verdict, but he didn't quote us in the verses. Can anybody quote me a verse out of the Old Testament anywhere that says everybody's under sin? Anybody? Out of the Old Testament anywhere that says everybody's under sin? Let me give you one. 1 Kings 8:46. For there's no man that sinneth not. Let me give you another. I use it at Ellen's funeral. Ecclesiastes 7:20. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Let me give you another. Isaiah 53:6. We're all like sheep gone astray. See? Give me another. Psalm 51. I was shapen in iniquity and born in sin. Now, these are some of the Scriptures Paul is saying. Now, the fact that he didn't quote these Scriptures specifically, Jimmy seemed to suggest that the people sort of had some knowledge of them. He says, you Gentiles are saying you're not under the Jewish law. Fine. Said, forget about the law. Said, I'll quote you half a dozen verses that weren't even under the law that says you're a sinner just like your Jew pals over here sitting over there on the end of the aisle. In other words, everybody's under sin, Jew or Gentile, makes no difference. Now, I don't have a problem with that, do you? You don't, do you, Sarge? Well, every time I look in the mirror or make a fool out of myself and I lay down on bed at night, I say, well, boy, sure, it's still working, doing a pretty good job on me. All right, verse 22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin that why? Why are we all under sin, Jew and Gentile? Everybody's under sin, so what? So this. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Well, hallelujah to be under sin. Because I was under sin, Jesus saved me. See? And Jesus only saves sinners, and the law says they're sinners, and all the other Scripture says they're sinners, and Jews are sinners, and Gentiles are sinners, and Australians are sinners, and Yanks are sinners. And so who does Jesus save? Sinners. How does he save them? By faith in his word. By faith in the gospel. That's how it works. All right. I'm going to stop right there with you. I don't want to stop, but I've got to stop. Yes, sir. Okay, we'll have some few questions now. And okay, Daniel, let's see what you got to help us with, please. Right.
There's a law in here for the transgression. The law pointed to Jesus Christ.
Right.
Then Jesus came to fulfill the law. And in doing so, the just and the unjust, then he made the promise to come back. Is that correct?
Yes. That's what he's saying.
Here's the promise. There's a law for the transgression. The law pointed to the promise.
Right.
And he fulfilled it. So he brings the promise back.
Right. Absolutely. Another side to there's so many side, another side to this thing too. You see, if a person could keep the 613 parts of the law, he would be perfect, perfectly righteous. You know that? But you know who came and did that? Yeah, boy, you better believe it. Man, that carpenter from Galilee. And when he saves you, he said, hang on there, Meinshausen. Here is the law, the righteousness of the law. I'm giving it to you. Here is my righteousness, which is the righteousness of God. And he said, well, Meinshausen, it's all yours by faith in me. Isn't that wonderful? The righteousness of the law, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, all is ours. He imputes it to us the moment we trust him as our Savior. Oh, people, if we could get that. I tell you, we hammer and beat ourselves. You talking about eternal security in red letters? Shoosh. Walt, help us.
If somebody can live a righteous life, then their flesh can
Man, that's classy. I wish that was on the tape. Let me see if I can reiterate that. Brother Walsh says if somebody could live a righteous life and get to heaven, when they got to heaven, they could say, how'd you get here, Abraham? By faith. I got here believing a righteous life. Well, wouldn't he be a headache in heaven? I'm afraid I'd have to ask for a transfer at the other end of the town. Because he'd walk up and knock on my door and say, you know how I got here? I got me here. I was a good guy. I got me here. How'd you get here, Pike? I say, man, that old cross and empty tomb, that man standing right down there, that's how I got here. See, that's the difference. That's the difference. All right, help us now. Just, we're going to quit on time, Brother O. Really, we are. We're going to be out of your hair. Some questions or comments, let's hear from you. I wish that was on the tape, Walt. That's classic what you've said. Daniel? I guess so. Put this crowd of jerks in one and leave us sinners saved by grace in the other.
What I want to ask you, Abraham, faithful Abraham is counted righteous by faith.
Look, that's a very, very good question. I think you'll answer that in Hebrews 11. I've heard that before. Now, Daniel is asking, Abraham it says he was saved by faith, counted righteous because he put faith in when God preached the gospel and the scriptures preached the gospel to him through the stars. And he's asking, was he the first man? In Hebrews 11, the writer there, perhaps probably Paul wrote Hebrews, and Paul starts with Abel as being the first one. Right. By faith, Abel. By faith, this. I think there's, 38 of them, something there. That's not exactly right, something like that. But I'll tell you something that's always stuck in my craw, that he didn't start with Adam and Eve. He started with Abel.
Died later. That's why he started with Abel.
I have wondered about that. I wondered about it. From the Lord.
So the promise must have been made at least as early as when God slew the lamb in the garden.
Had to be. They had to understand it.
Close.
Yes, had to be. So Daniel, then people say, all right, that being so, we start with Abel in Hebrews 11. Then people say, why does he start with Abraham? Because Abraham was sort of like, I'm saying this right, he was sort of like a god to everybody. Sort of like a god. He was the federal head of the Hebrew race, and out of them came the Jews, and out of them came Moses, and out of them came the law, and out of them came Messiah. And probably that's the reason he selected Abraham. I have noticed that in Paul's writings, especially in Romans 4, we'll have to knock off with this one. In Romans 4, when Paul got with the Romans on this subject, as how's a man justified, how's he made righteous, I've noticed that Paul picked two illustrations out of the Old Testament. And he picked them both from the Hebrew nation. He picked first Abraham, the federal head of the Hebrew race, and then he picked David, their most illustrious king. And he picked both of those, so it seemed to suggest that all Jews would know that, and most informed Gentiles would know that too.